Okay. I got it. All right. Let me say how appreciative I am to have this opportunity to be with you. I consider myself the beneficiary of spending time with you here, and great admiration for the Prices, and I respect Joe and the work that he does. And you know, I come over here from Sunnyside, and he runs to India. I think that says how much he likes my presence. No, I'm just kidding. Appreciate the work that Joe does overseas, and the work that he does everywhere, and for you presenting the material that he has on the website here is a tremendous blessing. I've learned a lot and appreciate the work that our brother has done and given to us, and just respect him and Debbie a lot, and you're blessed to have them here with you, and don't ever take them for granted. And I appreciate the elders as well, Joe Price, one of the elders, and for Maury and Rick. I appreciate your confidence in me and allowing me to have this time today to teach from God's Word. We're going to be talking today about some things concerning Christ and the church. And I know the scripture reading that was given, many of us immediately go to the thought of the family. And of course, that's true. That's a part of it. There are many snapshots in the scripture regarding Christ or some concerns regarding Him. For example, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 31, the Apostle Peter is connecting the dots to the Jews about Jesus, and he says, David, foreseeing this, spoke, notice, concerning the resurrection. There's a sermon there concerning the resurrection of Christ. We also can see in the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 24, that the Apostle Paul was preaching before Felix and Drusilla, and they heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Another snapshot where even prominent individuals would listen to the story of Jesus. That's a snapshot. That's a sermon concerning the faith. There is Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, to the Samaritans, when the Samaritans believed Philip as he preached the things, notice, concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. There are sermons there concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, the kingdom is the church and the name is His authority. You got a lot of material there, and that's particularly where I'm going to be going in this lesson today, as you'll see. And then you see in 2 Thessalonians preaching concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus. The second coming of Christ is certainly a interesting and relevant subject to be prepared for. That's why we come here on the Lord's Day and worship Him, and that's why we live faithfully on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and throughout the rest of the week, is because we want to stand approved before Him when He comes again. We don't want to be out in left field running with the dogs and the hogs when Jesus comes back. We want to make sure that we are prepared to meet our God and that we are not forsaking Him. And then there is the statement that was read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And specifically, we're going to look at that today, that snapshot of the mystery that the Apostle Paul was preaching about. And that mystery here is connected to something. This is a great mystery. What is a great mystery? The things that he had previously written. This is a mystery. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. In verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It kind of goes well with the theme that Brother Price was teaching on today regarding marriage and divorce and remarriage. And have you thought about this passage here in verse 31? For this reason, a man shall leave his father. That's the passage that Jesus quoted to the Pharisees, isn't it? How is that passage found? That's found in Genesis chapter 2. And who is it that's speaking there? in Genesis chapter 2. Just turn your Bibles over there real quick and think about this foundational truth to which Jesus referred his listeners to and to which the Apostle Paul is here referring us to consider. In chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Notice Adam said that, and then we have further instruction by Jehovah, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Did Adam and Eve have any mother or father? Did they have a father or mother in which they could leave? Clearly they did not. But clearly what we see here is a principle that would be given for every descendant, every son of Adam, and every daughter of Eve, that they would leave father and mother and be joined together. And so when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, "But from the beginning it was not so," the contrast is there in verse 8. But from the beginning. Moses permitted this. It's a permission that was granted to stem the foolish and godless behavior of man. It was a permission that was given by Jehovah, Deuteronomy 24 was, to stem a tide that man's evil heart would soon follow or choose to follow. And so that permission slip was granted on a temporary basis in the sense that God once winked at ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. But what's true from the beginning? Have you ever cut yourself in half? What would happen if you cut yourself in half? You wouldn't be sitting here listening to me today. You would die. And that is the general rule of separation. When a man divorces his wife, it is as if he is cutting himself in two. There has to be a death of some sort that exists. Now, Jesus gave an exception, but fornication is there. And generally speaking, we ought to look at divorce as a death. As a death, where a man is cut in two, because the two shall become one flesh. And the Apostle Paul even brings that into home here in Ephesians chapter 5. But I want to think about this Genesis chapter 2 model of man and woman for a moment. Think for a moment here. When you talk about Adam and the creation of Adam, and no, this is not a snapshot of Adam in the Garden of Eden. We don't know what he looked like. And this is not a picture of Eve, but I'm trying to make a graphic display here. Male and female. Our country can't even get that straight anymore when it comes to marriage. They think it's marriage between man and a man or woman and a woman. In fact, I even read somewhere where a woman married a dolphin. We understand from the Scriptures, from God's holy word, that He's the one that created marriage. And it is marriage between a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve. And there are three things in particular in reference to Adam. Number one, there is that work. And that's what we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, where it says, "The Lord God caused..." I want you to appreciate this right here. God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And I want you to appreciate verse 22, "the rib which the Lord God had taken from man." He took the rib from man. "And he made into a woman." This is God's work. It is God's creation. She is God's creation. She is God's creation, not from the dirt like man was created. She is God's special creation from his side, from his rib. He built and fashioned woman. We don't appreciate that like we need to. I know I grew up in a place where I didn't appreciate that like I need to. When I look at woman, I need to respect that this is a special creation by God that He caused, that He built, that He gave. Notice she was taken out of man. I think that's significant. She was taken out of man. A deep sleep fell on Adam by which God would take out of man something and build into woman. And so they become one flesh. you might say, sexually, because historically they are one flesh. And when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, no man ever hated his own flesh, he really means that. You need to look at her that way. The way you treat her is the way you're treating you. And there has to be that bond that exists there. That's the Genesis 2 model of the work. Notice the effect here. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man. The honor in which is given there to the man. She is to honor man because she was taken out of man. It was a sacrifice on his part. It was a work on God's part for her creation. She was created by God, but she was created out of man by God. Something had to be given up by man to build the bride. That's the effect. Adam recognizes she is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And then we have the presentation. Mentioned in verse 22, and he, that is Jehovah, brought her to the man. You think Adam was pleased? I'll guarantee you he was pleased. This is God's hand at work to create someone that is suitable to man, comparable, compatible, a helper, a helpmeet, someone whom he could trust and confide in and work with through the rest of his days, someone that he could find comfort and solace, someone that he could provide for and love and nourish. That's the Genesis 2 model. I'm telling you, brethren, this is what was from the beginning. That's where we need to get back to today in America and today in the church. We need to get back to the Genesis model. And the Ephesians 5 model does that. It looks back to Genesis for the fact that is given there regarding Christ in the church. There is with Jesus Christ a work and an effect and a presentation of the bride. In his work, we read in verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Notice the work here. The work is love. Yes, love does work, and love should work, or it would be like faith that doesn't work and it would be dead. This faith here, or this love here, that he had for the church was displayed in the fact that he gave himself for her. He gave himself for what? He gave himself for the church. What was the effect? Read it in your Bible. There in Ephesians 5:30. We are members of his body. Are we not members of the body of Christ? Do we not use that expression? Absolutely. We are members of his body. Notice, of his flesh and of his bones. Shall we divorce Christ? Would Jesus want us to divorce from him? We're crucifying him again, brother. If we fall away, we're killing him again. If we fall away, we need to look at sin the way God looked at sin. We need to look at being a Christian the way God looked at it. And that is, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then there is the presentation, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know what the church is? The church is the work of God. And you know where the church came from? Out of man. It was built out of Christ. It was taken out of him when he died on the cross. He is purchasing a people with his blood. As Adam had to go into his deep sleep, Jesus had to go into his death on the cross. And from the sacrifice of blood and bone, he created something that is lovely. Something that he calls a glorious church. Have you thought about that? What is it that makes the church glorious in the sight of God? Well, it could be the fact that the one who died for him, for it, for her. I mean, you think about having the Creator of heaven and earth die for you. That makes you pretty glorious, doesn't it? It could be the fact that for what the church is, for what it stands for, it's the pillar and ground of truth, and there's nothing more precious in life, in my opinion, than truth. Without truth, we are all blind leaders of the blind. We're all falling in the ditch. We have no direction or hope or guidance. It could be the fact, speaking of guidance, of who the head of the church is, that it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That makes it glorious. All kinds of things can make the church glorious that we need to think about. It could be the fact of the cost that was involved, that it was Jesus Christ on the cross. It could be the fact of the effect that was given, that we are saved. All of these things constitute a glorious church, and all of these things point to the fact that we as members of the body of Christ need to reverence our head and seek to live without spot or wrinkle. That we should repudiate anything that's sinful and live in what is right. When God made woman to be with man. In doing such, God made man and woman to be with God in the church. Do we ever think of that? When he made man and woman, his mind of the big picture was, I want man and woman together in the church. The church was in the mind of God when he made Adam and Eve. Do we not think of that? Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. Well, why was he crucified? To build the church. That means the church was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. That he might present unto himself a glorious church. And I like Malachi here in chapter 2. You know, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, looks back to the very first book of the Old Testament. It looks back to the book of Genesis. And it says here, did he, that is God, not make them, this is male and female, one? Of course he did. In marriage, having a remnant of the Spirit and why one? Why did God give Eve to Adam? What is the fundamental reason, according to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament? He seeks godly offspring. Not only does God have in his mind from the beginning of creation the idea that he wants man and woman together worshiping him in the church, he also wants their children together with them in the church, worshiping him. You see that there? He seeks what? Godly offspring. It's not, let's just go have kids because everybody else is doing it. No, there's a reason for having children, and it's because God demands and desires and seeks after godly offspring. Therefore, Malachi says, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce.
He hates it. He hates it.
This is the all well forgotten purpose of marriage. Our country, as it has on its coinage, and God we trust, needs to realize that the purpose of marriage is to raise godly offspring. If we would just realize that fundamental privilege, that fundamental purpose, there would be no debate on can there be a man-to-man marriage or a woman-to-woman marriage. Or a man-to-many women marriage. You know, as soon as you destroy the gender, you just as well destroy the number. As soon as you make it man-to-man and female-to-female, you just as well destroy the two shall become one flesh and make it the 5 or the 10 or the 20. There is no ending there. And our government needs to wake up to that. Our political leaders need to understand that. When you start toying around with God's fundamental unit, you are going to destroy the economy of the United States. It is the home and the stability of the home that produces an economy.
Amen.
And when we hate our, when we deal treacherously with the wife, when we destroy God's rules on divorce and remarriage, we will reap the whirlwind. But the effect that this mystery should have on our minds, and we understand the mystery is no longer a mystery because Paul revealed it. If it's revealed, you don't have a mystery. I mean, if you're watching a mystery movie, and 2 minutes into the movie, the person that's creating the movie says, don't worry, he dies at the end being stabbed in the back. It's no longer a mystery movie, right? And so that's the way it is here with this. God is telling us the mystery. He's not leaving us in the dark. And what we see from Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5 and Matthew 19 and Mark 10 and others is that we see from God's perspective, a view that should be revolutionary in the minds of people today regarding marriage. It should have been revolutionary in the minds of those Pharisees who were testing our Lord and Savior, trying to make him contradict Moses and others so that they could crucify him. He taught that in Matthew chapter 5, and they're retesting him in Matthew chapter 19 to see if he's going to still teach the same thing. And of course he did. And he identified that Moses gave them a law in the hardness of their heart to stem their rebellion and their wild behavior. All should honor marriage as a godly thing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and dead undefiled. Man should love and honor the woman as he would his own flesh and in pattern of Christ. When I say in the pattern of Christ, I'm talking about in the way Christ loves the church. That's the way man is supposed to behave toward his wife. That's it. You know, you talk about raising the bar. Jesus really rose the bar. Because you and I know we do not treat our wives as great as he treats the church. And that's to our shame.
Woman should love and respect the man in the pattern of the church. By that I mean in the way the church is to submit and respect and honor the head, Jesus Christ.
Do you do that? You talk about raising the bar for women. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it?
And so we have to have care on how we present ourselves to God because we are Christ's bride. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul wanted to present the church there as a chaste virgin to Christ.
You know, the wedding is something that we're still looking forward to. That's when he comes again. Right now, we are a chaste virgin waiting for the coming of our Lord by which we can be joined with him in heaven for eternity. Over in Colossians chapter 1, the apostle was writing to the church there. You might think of it as a sister congregation to the church at Ephesus. And he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, and this, I'll mind you, in verse 24, talks about the sufferings of Christ, this was done for the church, which is his body, verse 24. Paul became a steward or a dispenser of these rules, verse 25. The mystery which had been hidden from the ages, verse 26, now revealed, and that is God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory, verse 27, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This was the end of the goal, is that we can stand perfect in Christ Jesus. It is being perfect because we are in Christ Jesus, whom God sees as perfect. Now, if we fall away, we walk disorderly and chase sin, we're no longer perfect, and we cannot be presented to God without blemish. But if we repent and turn from that, we can have forgiveness of sins.
Is Jesus pleased with our actions? Is he pleased with our conversation and our manners and our worship and our faithfulness? Is he pleased with the decisions that we make week in and week out? Or does he find himself getting the short end of the stick of the decision-making process that we go through?
Does he find the kingdom of God a second or third area of importance versus other things in our life?
And he's talking about a high view of the church.
How high is the view of the church? You know, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he told the Ephesian elders there to take heed to the church, to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. If we look at marriage and the church and the mystery that Paul reveals in Ephesians 5, how should we view the church?
Optional. Can if you can if you can't, can if you can't, take it or leave it. Is that how we should view it? I'll run back to that in a moment. But I want to emphasize that the mystery is revealed. It is no longer a mystery if we read about it. It's explained. And those who separate Christ from the church do not respect that relationship of the mystery. It's revealed.
They do not respect it. They say, preach Christ, but not the church. That's false worship. Yet it's prevalent everywhere. And we are sometimes castigated by those who are enemies of Christ's doctrine, and they say, you all believe in churchianity. We believe in Christianity. We want the man. You can just keep your plan. That's how they treat us. Well, if I'm looking at it from a biblical perspective, a man to a woman in marriage, holy matrimony, and I look at Christ and the church in marriage, right? How can I say, give me Christ, but you can just leave the bride away? Would you do that? Would you invite the husband to come over to your house and say, don't bring the wife, we don't really care about her, we just, you know, want to spend time with the guy? Does that work even in this life? What good husband would allow somebody to despise his bride? Yet that doctrine, give us Christ and not the church, preach Christ and not the church, is exactly that much of an insult to Jesus Christ. As insulting that would be towards a man, it is more so for Christ, because He died for that. He died for it. What we do to the church, we do to Christ. You know, is it true, if you were to talk to Adam after the deep sleep, Adam, was it worth it? Was it worth that you had part of your body cut out of you? You think he was focusing on the sacrifice so much at that point? Or was he pleased with the work that God had done? Is the church worth the cost to Jesus? Was it worth the cost of dying on a cruel cross? Was it worth it? Of course it was. Of course it was. Over there in Ephesians, just kind of highlighted this area here in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, and Christ is also head of the church. But what are we talking about? This is a great mystery before I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is modifying all that he said. This is a mystery concerning Christ and the church and all of these things. Yes, they apply to the husband and the wife in a very practical and formal way, but they are also applicable to a higher standard. And I want us to appreciate that Christ is the head of the church. And that is why the husband is the head of the wife. As head of the church, our Lord was raised from the dead. Previously in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He was seated at the right hand of God, verse 20, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age which is to come. He's far above everything. The head of the church is. And everything is under his feet. Everything is under his feet. Sometimes it's lost in the shuffle. People say, well, I'm not accountable. I'm not held accountable to the law of Christ. I'm not a Christian. No. You need to read verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. You know, everything is going to be accountable, held accountable to Christ. Christ will hold all accountable, is what I'm saying. Because all are under his feet. We all are under his feet. Whether you disobey or obey, you are held responsible to him. And that shouldn't be something that's lost in the shuffle. We are always accountable. Don't play the fool. Prepare to meet your God. You know, when I drive through the state of, let's say, the state of Ohio, can I say, I'm not accountable to your law, I live in Washington. They're at 70, I don't know what the speed limit is in Ohio. You think they would buy that? If the speed limit is 55, I don't know what it is anymore. I know in Kentucky it's like 55, or maybe that's Oregon at 55. I don't know what it is there either. Maybe it's 65. I can't keep up with all the... I mean, every time you drive through the country, the speed limit changes. But what I'm saying is this. We are held accountable when we are under law, under jurisdiction, and we are under Christ's jurisdiction because we were made in His image. And because we are made in His image, men and women will give an account for how we deal with the image. Everything is under His feet. He's head over all things to the church. The church cannot do just whatever the church wants to do. Can a bride, can a wife just do whatever she wants to do? Doesn't she need some approval from the husband, the head of the household? And I know that is shunned today. It's looked at as stupid. But that's right. If people would practice these types of rules that we're talking about today, there would be no divorce. There would be no cheating and lying and stealing. You know, man is capable of doing anything. He was capable of crucifying the innocent. He's capable of disregarding the laws of Christ. No matter how much you want to, maybe your spouse doesn't want to. I understand and I appreciate that. But if both the husband and the wife are incorporating these laws into their minds, marriage is glorious, just like the church is supposed to be. There can't be a willful want to break the covenant and destroy that union. When we look at it through God's eye, He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He may have the lust of preeminence. Jesus deserves that. We need to make Christ first in all things, because He is the head of the church. It also says that He is the Savior of the body. And again, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So as the husband is to be the Savior of his wife, hence the Savior of his body, He is also saying that Jesus is the Savior of the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus wants to preserve the church because He is the head of the body. The church is the body. Jesus is the head. And the body takes the direction, not the head. The head doesn't take the direction. Right now I'm walking this way because my head is telling my body to do that. My body is not going to say I'm going to walk which way everywhere I want to go. It's the head that gives the direction, and Jesus is the head. And we have to follow His teaching. He said, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. There's a nourishment quality there. I'm just going to have to hit these fast. I don't have time. There's a unity that transpires when members of His body willfully, subjectively follow Jesus Christ with reverence. In fact, we see in verse 23 of Ephesians 1 something that those who say preach Christ and not the church really have a hard time swallowing, and that is, the church is His body, watch it, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. How can you preach Christ and not the church when the Bible says the church is the fullness of Christ? How can you do that? Not only do you commit murder by severing the head from the body, you also disregard something that is considered by God the fullness of Christ. We see a lot of beauty in the church that we must also see within our Lord. The church doesn't establish what is true, does it? What does the church do? I read in the scripture where it's called to be the pillar and support of what is true. Jesus is the head. He's the guide. He's the one that gives us the law of heaven, the perfect law of liberty. People have a hard time with that word too. They say, oh, we're not under law today. How can we be under law? Law, 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 law. We don't like law. Of course we're under law. How can we not be under law? Of course there's law there. It's called the perfect law of liberty. You say, well, how can law liberate? Have you ever heard me play a piano? Anybody here heard me play a piano? You never heard me play a piano, and you never will want to, because I don't know how to play. I never learned the laws of music. I don't know, understand what the notes are. It would be garbage if I tried to play that. Other people who know it can play it. They understand the rhythm and the melody and the tones and all of that. They understand that. And they are liberated to make music. I am not liberated to present God's poem to the world if I'm not acting and working and doing what God would have me to do. And yes, that is a scriptural point there about poems. That's not something I'm just making up. We are God's poem to the world. Read James chapter 1 sometime, and it talks about doing the work. Doing the work. Be workers. Be doers is what the translation says. You know what the word doers there is?
translated in another book in the Bible called Poets. We're doers of the word. We are walking and making God's song to the world when we live the Christian life.
And so the church is not the creator of truth, but it is the support structure, the ground of truth, the pillar of truth. It establishes the truth from which the head is given. We also see in Ephesians 5 that he is the Savior, and we want to emphasize that Jesus is the Savior. The body is not the Savior. The body is the body of the saved. That Jesus is the Savior. In fact, that's what his name essentially means. You will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? He will save his people from their sins. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2, verse 11. The Son of Man comes seeking to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. So we want to appreciate that the church is the saved, and Jesus is the Savior. The church doesn't save Christ. Christ saved the church. Neither does any man save the church. And I heard it said from one, and I'll never forget those burning weird sounds that somehow escaped the mouth of a member of the church, that if it wasn't for me and this other guy, this church would fall. I'm sorry to tell you that you're not the pillar and support of truth. Jesus is the one that decides what is true, and it is through his power, through the Holy Spirit, and through God in heaven above, that we can do anything that we can do to begin with. It always goes back to the power of God and not us. You can't save the church. You can cast insult on the church. You can create a dark spot on the church through rebellion, but if you do anything good, it's through the direction of the head. Neither does Christ promise to save anything today other than the church. Tell me, the church have a personal relationship with Christ, and what you're saying is you want Christ to commit spiritual adultery because he has a bride that he's going to save, that he's going to be with in heaven, and you think that the bride can be set aside and he will also spend time with you in heaven. He didn't die so that you can reject the church. He died so that he can save you in the church. And it's just that simple. God chose to save us in Christ in the church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Added to what? The church, those who what were being saved. That's his collection, his assembly. The general assembly of the saved is the church. Stripping the church from being saved reduces Christ from being a savior. But if the church is the saved, it makes perfect sense that he is called the Savior in Ephesians chapter 5. If the church is not the saved, then Christ is not the Savior of anyone today. Because that's the only thing I read in the Scriptures by which he truly is going to save. You cannot be saved today and not be in the church. And you cannot refuse to be in the church and be saved at the same time. It just can't work that way. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Again, we are members of his body, the flesh of his bones, stated in from Adam long ago, stated through Christ's apostle here in Ephesians. Hating your wife is hating your what? What does the Bible say? Hating your wife is hating your own flesh. Why? Because she was taken out of man. What is the significance of Christ does for the church? Demonstrates the love and value that he places upon it. Have you ever had anyone die for you? You had Jesus Christ die for you. And in that death, he's telling you that he loves you. That's what he's telling you. You say, oh, but I've done all this. I know you've done all this. He died for those who crucified him. He did. He died for those who shouted, crucify him, crucify him. But if they don't repent, when the apostles stood up and preached, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If they don't obey that, then his grace is taken away and his wrath is placed upon. So how do we respect the Gospels? How do we respect the Gospel? How do we respect the death of Christ? It was given to us because he loves us. How does God demonstrate his love towards us? Well, we got the scripture up there, Romans chapter 5. For when we were without strength, Notice how the Bible described the one who's away from Christ. He is without strength. You can't be strong and be out of the church. Oh, the church is for wimps. No, you're the wimp. Because when we are apart from God, we are all wimps. We are all scrawny, puny, no good people. We are children of the devil. We are flirting with sin. And when we are away from Christ, we were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What were we ungodly? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He displayed the uttermost perfect example of love, that His love even reached out to the unlovely, the ungodly, and those without strength through the cross. Now, how do we deal with the cross? We respond to it. Clearly, His death was heaven's purchase price. Clearly, Jesus valued the church as worth more than His physical life. Why would He die for something that He doesn't value? We don't die for things that we value. I'm not going to die for my car. I'm not going to die for my computer. I'm not going to die for that. But for my wife and kids, yay! Jesus did that for the church. We see we are members of His body, His flesh, and His bones. Again, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Man's a woman. The man was made, went into a deep sleep. The woman was fashioned out of a sacrificial part that's taken from his side. It's in there, pronounced to be joined together and become one flesh. To Christ, He came, went to the cross and died. That was His deep sleep, and the church was built from His side, from His blood. And therefore we are called to be members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. How can we be members of that body today? What is the true gospel on how we can be connected with Jesus Christ and know that? To where we know that we are married to Him in the body. That we belong to Him. How can we know that? How can we go from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ? Well, baptism, we're told, places us into His death. And He didn't build the church without dying. That's the link. You have to get into the death of Christ in order to be saved. And when you get into the death of Christ, you are then put into the church. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His what? Yeah. That's pretty important. This is where He shed His blood. And when we are members, notice, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were baptized into Christ and baptized into His death, which puts us where? In the church. What happens if a person is not baptized? People say baptism is not essential. It's something you do because you're saved. Well, that's not true. Baptism is something you do to get saved. And you see that here, that it is into Christ, and it is into His death. So if you are saved without baptism, you're saved without Christ, and you're saved without His death. True or false? Can you be saved without Christ and His death? No, you cannot be saved. So that's the ramification, to say, well, baptism is all good and fine, but it's not required. And then Jesus Christ is all good and fine, but He's not required. And His death is all good and fine, but that's not required. They both stand and fall together, according to the Apostle Paul. We also see in Ephesians 5:26, the text that we're actually looking at, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. That's a reference to baptism. Everybody in the church has been baptized. Baptized by the authority of the Word. The church has been washed from sin. We are cleansed by God's blood, the blood that was shed on the cross, when we are baptized. So is Christ concerning to you? He was of great concern in New Testament times.
That's why they went everywhere preaching about him. And here are we today to just walk through life. You know, my father's 84 years old. And I don't think I'm going to live to be 84 years old. I just know there's something inside of me that says, Steve, you will not live that long. I just know that. Not going to be wrong. But he's had 84 years of life to live without any concern of Christ. How can a man do that? You guys probably experienced similar things in your family. How can your parent live all of these years, see all of these sunrises, all of these sunsets, partake of the grace that is in life, and not see a creator? And not be concerned with him? I don't understand that. I can't even fathom that. I was talking to Morris about that. I can't imagine a life without the Bible. I can't imagine life without Christ. How depressing that would be. Are you concerned whether you are in Christ or not? You should be. Does your marriage to Christ concern you? You know, I found out that it basically is like this. If marriage matters little to you, then the church should probably also matter little to you. If the church matters a lot to you, your marriage should also matter a lot to you. Often how we look at marriage is how we also look at Christ. And speaking of one who didn't have any concern for Christ, my father, he's been married a whole lot of times because marriage does not matter. Think about that. It does matter how we approach spiritual things, doesn't it? Does his law concern you? It should, because you're going to be judged by it. Well, then, if Christ is concerning to you, is the church concerning to you? Don't say the Christ is, but the church isn't. We've labored that enough already. She was of great concern to early disciples because they went everywhere preaching it. Remember, we looked at Philip. He went to Samaria and preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. He's preaching the church. That's where the kingdom of God is, and that's where the name of Christ is. Does it matter to you if the right church, if you're in the right church or not? Well, I think it mattered to Eve whether or not she was truly Adam's husband. I think that would matter to her. I think it matters to you whether your wife is really your wife. You don't want me coming around saying, no, oh, she's actually my wife. I mean, it matters in these relationships. I don't want to give my wife to another man. And you don't want to give your wife to another man. These relationships matter, don't they? You can't just put another name on a person and say it's all okay. And so it is with the church as well. Does it matter if you're the right bride of Christ? He only has one. Doesn't it matter whether you're in that bride, you're part of that bride, members of his flesh and bone? Surely it does. Surely it does. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It certainly does matter in marriage, and it also matters in the spiritual marriage. Jesus only knew one church, but there would be two that are joined. He's using two are joined, but he's talking about the great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church and Jesus Christ, the two are joined together. Not the church and Christ's church and a denomination and another man-made congregation and another idea of man. No, it's just God and the church. Jesus and the church are joined together. The two become one flesh. The two are joined. Does the worship of the church concern you? Well, it was a concern to those in the early century. In fact, it was so concerning in Acts chapter 5 about giving. But a man gave a whole lot that he gave under a false pretense, and he was struck dead. Giving is a part of worship. But ask Ananias and Sapphira if they would believe now how important the work of, and worship of the church is. Does the work of the church concern you? Also, do your responsibilities in the church concern you? Of course they should. Do you ever get concerned when your knee starts hurting when you're going upstairs, or your hips start throbbing? Do you ever get concerned when you feel a pain in your chest? And maybe it's that heart. Or do you get concerned when you feel that twitching pain in your right lower side? Maybe it's that appendix. Do you ever get concerned when a member of your own physical body seems to be acting up? Well, your responsibilities in the church are like the eyes and the foot and the mouth and the organs. And I'm happy if I can just be a white blood cell in the church. You know what I'm saying? My work matters because Christ makes it matter. You matter to the church. Your presentation matters. Presentation of the church matters. You absolutely contribute to the state of the church here. Everyone should know that. Everyone should appreciate that and value that, that you are an important component of the church, whether you're a member of the church here in Bellingham, Washington, or a member of a church somewhere else. If you're a member of Christ's church, you have responsibilities that are very critical to the growth of the body. So whether these things concern you or not, they certainly concern Christ, and we hope that you will take the lesson to heart today and prepare to meet your God. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we want to appeal to you to consider that Jesus died for your sins, that he died not because he wanted to experience death, as, hey, this sounds like something fun to do, but he did it for a reason, and that is to save people from sin. Sin brought forth the consequence of death. All the way from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, there were sacrifices and the blood was flowing. Through Moses' law, there was blood that was flowing. And then finally in the New Testament, Jesus came and blood was flowing, but not the blood of a bull or goat, but the blood of the Son of God. And he died for you. Do you believe that? If you believe that, if you believe that he's the Son of God, if you believe that he's Lord, will you respond positively, repenting of your sins, confessing the authority of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being immersed for forgiveness of sins? If you're subject to the invitation, why not be baptized into Christ today as together we stand and as we sing?